Bring greetings from your brothers and sisters, your family at Hurricane Road Grace Church. I can't tell you how many people said, be sure to tell such and such hello. So there's one big hello from everyone there to everyone here. Hello. Of course, we remember you constantly in prayer. We love you, and as for my family and I, we're thrilled to be here with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Our text this morning is just one verse in Romans chapter 8. The end of the song Celeste just sang, said, and I'm paraphrasing already, but I will be whole. I'll be whole, right? How will we be whole, we who are empty? How will we be whole unless God provides for us in Christ all things? All things. How will we be whole unless he provides for us who are empty? Less than empty. All things. And that's the title of today's message, All Things, here in Romans chapter 8. One verse, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. This verse, like all verses, points sinners directly and only to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. This verse points directly to him, and it follows Paul's declaration in the first seven chapters of Romans, pointing out where a sinner's hope cannot be found. A sinner's hope cannot be found in our own goodness, not in our own good deeds, so-called good deeds, not in our own heritage, not in keeping the law. And I shudder to think of all the messages this morning that are giving flesh hope. Sinful flesh can find temporary hope in all of those things, our so-called goodness, our so-called good deeds, our heritage, our keeping of the law. Our sinful flesh can, and to our shame does, we do. We find comfort in those things, to our shame. But not a sinner. Not a sinner. Paul's outlined again in the first seven chapters, a sinner can't find hope in those things. Not through our heritage, not through our good deeds, not through the law. Not our own goodness. A sinner can only find comfort in faith. And that faith is the evidence. It's the evidence of Christ's work in a sinner. Grace is never given as a response to faith. Faith is the evidence of grace that the Lord's already worked. Faith is the evidence of grace. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's today's title of the message, All Things. We're going to focus on those two words, all things. We're going to pray that we see Christ by answering these three questions. And I'll preface this by saying, bear with me when I outline these three questions. I was uncomfortable typing the outline. I was. But if you bear with me on these three points, I believe you'll be blessed as I have been. Three points. What things do we have? And that's where I get uncomfortable. Things, right? What things do we have? What things must we have? And how? How are these things given? And again, I'm uncomfortable even typing that outline. I'm even more uncomfortable standing here saying them. What things must we have? As if we're going to meet together and discuss weighty matters of eternal life. Talk about what things we need, like a checklist. Before we go on a trip, before we came here, we make a checklist of all the things that we need so that we don't forget. So we pack everything that we need so that we have some kind of control over how our weekend's going to go. That's not this. We're not making a salvation checklist in any way. But rather, what things do we have, what things must we have, and how? Turn back a few books to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Talk talking about this word, things. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Here the word thing is really lost in translation. And I don't mean from the translation from Greek to English. I mean from the translation of things above to things below. That word thing is really, really lost in translation. One human word can't describe. I mean, what human word could the angel use to possibly describe God incarnate as a baby in Mary? What human word could that angel use? Paul saw the heavens. He said in Corinthians, he heard unspeakable words that were not unspeakable things that were not possible for him to utter. There's no word not possible for a man to utter. That holy thing is what the angel said in describing this baby that would grow in Mary and become a real man, just as real a man as just as real he was God. God incarnate, that holy thing. It's really lost in translation, and it's used similarly here in our text, all things. We can just as easily take that word out without harming the text. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all? So again, we're going to look at this verse. We're going to answer three questions. We're going to use our time to study them in more depth. But that's the message. What things do we have? Nothing. That's from ourselves. What things must we have? We must have all. We must be whole. We must have all. That is Christ. And how? God spared not his own son, but delivered him up. That's today's message. We are nothing, we have nothing, and Christ is all. So first, what things do we have? We're born into this world with some things, no doubt. We're born into this world with some things. I was born not far from here. I'm going to take the kids by later on this afternoon to see the house that I was brought home to. We're born with some things. Those things that we have, we're born with from our father Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5, back a couple pages. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What are we born with from our father Adam? We're born with death. We're born with sin. And those who live after the flesh and bring the works of the flesh receive the same debt payment that Cain did. Look back a couple pages again in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 in verse 8. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Who are these that Paul's talking about that are contentious and do not obey the truth? Is it those living in open perversion? Is it those who show no interest whatsoever in God? Every time we drive to church, we drive past a flea market near our house called the Hillbilly Flea Market. And I'm telling you, there's 10 times more cars there than in our parking lot every Sunday. There, but for the grace of God, go us. Is it those that show no interest in God, or are those that are described in this verse, or are those the contentious that do not obey the truth? Is it me? Because any time the scriptures shine light on how a person acts, how a person lives, what a person thinks, I get uneasy because I see myself there. A drunkard, a pervert, a cheat, a liar, a murderer, one who denies God. The scriptures have given us examples of our brethren in the scriptures who have at one time or another openly displayed all of those, been all of those things. By God's grace, I see that in myself as well, right here. And if by God's grace I'm not outwardly practicing any of those things, it's only by his restraining hand. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Again, scriptures give us example of our brothers who the Lord has allowed to be all of those things, even redeemed people. I was sitting with a brother 30 years ago. Hard for me to imagine I talk about things 30 years ago. It might have been more than 30 years ago. I was sitting with two brothers, and one was telling a story about somebody else, and just what an intense person this fella is. And we were talking about him, and respectfully, you know, I appreciate his intensity. And we're talking about that and sharing a story of something this brother did. One brother says to the other brother, "I hope he did that before. He was doing all that before he was a redeemed soul, right?" "Oh, for Pete's sake. That's not how we talk, is it? That's not how we talk." David, right? David may have been all those things listed all at the same time with Bathsheba. And again, I don't have to point at David. I can just point here. You can point to yourself. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. And that's not just falsely modest religious speak. It's a snapshot we're taking of any of our lives at any moment. We'd have reason to be ashamed. But again, that's not what this verse is talking about. So who are these people in Romans 2 that are contentious and do not obey the truth? Paul's actually already addressed that back a page in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 in verses 21. "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. These are those who saw God and didn't glorify him as God, and instead went about to make their own God that they could then stand before. They made their own righteousness. And that's exactly what Lucifer did, right? "I will ascend up into the heavens. I'm going to stand on level ground with God Almighty." And that's exactly what Adam did when he ate the fruit. It's exactly what Cain did when he brought his sacrifice of his own hands. It's exactly what we do. Whenever we try to approach to God Almighty and stand on level ground with him before the holy God on the basis of anything that we have or anything that we have done or anything that we have not done, anything about ourselves, we have nothing. What things do we have? We have nothing. And this is describing us left to ourselves who would dare to imagine we deserve an audience with the holy God, the creator of the universe, the one who gives us the breath we just took, that we would stand before that God and get an audience with him based on anything that we've done. My goodness. What things do we have? We have nothing. And that's what each of us as a race and each of us individually, me and you both, put our name right there. That's what we've received from our father Adam. How shall we not from our father Adam receive all things as it pertains to this flesh, as it relates to sin? And we have. We've received sin and we've received death. And we've received the evidence of spiritual death. Again, over in Romans 3, starting in verse 10, here's the evidence of the spiritual death that we're born with. Verse 10 says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's a description of us. That's our nature. What things do we have? There's the description. Nothing. And that's our standing again when we're born into the world. No peace, no fear of God. Rebels, traitors. So when I began this message with "what do we have?" and I said nothing, and that is true, we actually have less than nothing. We have less than nothing. We have nothing we might offer to God. Our situation, again, is much worse. We have less than nothing. We're born criminals, just like our father Adam. We spend our lives proving that. We spend our lives proving that we have that exact same nature if left alone. What good can we produce? What good can come from an open sepulcher? What good can come from deceitful tongues and mouths full of cursing and bitterness? What good can come from that? A lot of times in the morning, Stacy, to her credit, she's been out jogging lately. So she gets up before I do in the morning. She goes out jogging, and sometimes Rosalie will come hop in bed with me. And the very first thing I do, shame to admit it, but it's going to prove a point. Very first thing I do is I hop up out of bed and I go gargle with mouthwash. My morning breath's awful. Anything I say to her is going to be offensive because of from whence it came. Does that make sense? That's just a picture. What good can come from this awful nature? What good can proceed out of the heart of man? What good? What are we born with? Worse than nothing, if left alone. Every word is offensive because of the source. Every deed is offensive because of the source. When we stack up these so-called good deeds that we've done, we stack them up and expect an audience with our holy God. Numbers 23:19 said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? Do we think we're going to stack up our good works, so-called good works, to receive an audience on a level field, an audience with our Lord? It just goes to show our sinful nature that we would bring that to God as even trade for reconciliation with him. And left to ourselves, that's exactly what we do. 100% of the time, would we think so lowly of him and of what it means to be in his presence that we would bring our goodness to him as if it was something valuable or if it was something that he would even need from us? We drove from Ashland here and we saw 1,000 hills, and the cattle on every one of them are our Lord's. Even if I could produce a good work, what would he need it from me for? What could we bring him of value that we could imagine would gain admittance into his throne room? But it's worse than that. We can't even bring the smallest good deed. In fact, what we bring is offensive and bad. And Paul calls the best of what any of us can produce dung. Now, we like the movie The Greatest Showman, right? That's a movie that we like as kids. And in that movie, P.T. Barnum stands before the Queen of England. The Queen of England. And they all bring gifts and they all bring entertainment. They're standing before the Queen. And imagine if one of them walked up with a plate full of dung. They'd have been thrown out and probably executed. How offensive to bring that before the queen. And that's just the little old figurehead queen. That's not our God, the king. The king. And our deeds, our works are worse than dung. Worse than dung. How offensive. How offensive. We need evidence of our spiritual death. There it is. That we would think that anything that we could bring from our hands, from this open sepulcher, would be acceptable before our God. There's evidence of our spiritual death. It just shows our natural, our inherited from our father Adam, our hatred and our disdain for our God. In our natural hearts, we'd think that's what he's worth. Again, I hesitate to even say it, but it's the truth. We bring our works before God, and that's exactly what we're saying. You're worth this plate of dung. Exactly what our works before our Heavenly Father is saying. Your acceptance, your righteousness, Christ your Son, here's what it's all worth. That's what we think it's worth. That's what the people said when they cried, give us Barabbas, right? They said to Christ, you're worse than nothing. I imagine that everyone hated Barabbas, don't you? I mean, he was the despicable person. He wasn't a loving character, and they were saying, bring us Barabbas. He was awful. No one wanted him in their midst. But they'd rather have him than Christ. And that's what we say when we bring our works. We say, give us Barabbas. Putting any hope at all in our works, that's us crying. Give us Barabbas. Same thing. We lift ourselves to God up on a dung heap of our works. And again, the very idea just shows our natural disdain for God. What do we have? That's what we have. Not all things. All things related to sin and death. That's what we're born with. We bring ourselves up to God. That's thinking offensively low of who he is. criminally low, of who he is. In our minds, will we bring God down to our level? That's treason. Will we reason with him as a man? Maybe try to smooth things over or find a loophole? I'm in sales. That's what I do all day. I smooth things over. Will we do that with our Heavenly Father, with our God? My goodness. We claim ignorance. Is that our hope? That's treason. Turn back over a few pages to Romans chapter 10. What things do we have? We have less than nothing. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's evidence that you are saved. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What things do we have? We have less than nothing. We have debt. We have sin. We have death. All these things we've earned, we've inherited, and we've earned, and we owe. What things must we have? What things must we have? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What things must we have? We must have two things, and they're both found only in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. We must have all things in Adam taken away. We must be emptied. We have all things in Adam taken away. And we must be given all things in Christ. We must have all things in Adam taken away, that the sin, the death, the debt, all that we inherited from our father Adam, that all must be taken away. The payment for Adam's sin and for our sin must be made. That payment must be made. All things that we received from our father Adam must be taken away. Sin can never be written off. It must be paid. The only payment is death. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Sin can't be written off. Sin can't be hidden. It must be paid. It will be paid. Every sin will be paid. It must be paid. The only payment is death. Our death? My death? Our eternal death, our eternal separation from God still won't pay for Adam's sin. And that's pure justice. Even in this physical world, when there's a crime committed and there's payment that we deem to be justice, but that crime is never made right, right? A murderer kills someone and spends the rest of his or her life in jail, even goes to the electric chair. Justice has been served, but it hasn't been made right. The crime is still committed. It hasn't been made right. We can't do it. We can't make sin right. Even in our physical world, we can't do it, let alone the spiritual world. It's never made whole. We call that justice. That crime can never be made right, can never be made whole. That harm is still done. And there's no making that even. And the payment for sin is eternal death. That's a debt that no son of Adam can ever pay. And why is that? That's because we're unclean, and justice demands sinless blood. Well, what about a sacrifice? The Old Testament outlines hundreds of sacrifices, maybe thousands. But Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. They're a picture. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could be counted for my blood. We have two different natures. Who can bear that sin? Who has the right? I could eternally in separation from God and it still wouldn't pay. Who has the right? Who has the power? And who, if they had the right and had the power, who would be willing? Turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Who has the right and who has the power? Isaiah chapter 53, Look here with me in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Who can bear that sin? Who has the right? Only found in our Lord, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Now, actually, turn over there to Peter. Peter chapter 2, and just keep your finger there, because I'm going to come back to it. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Who has the power? Who has the right? And who would be willing? Our Lord Jesus Christ set his face like a flint. His Father's will was always before him. Always before him. This morning, while throwing some covers around on the bed, making sure we had all of our stuff, I threw my back out something horrible. Never done it like this before. And I mean to tell you, that pain is right in front of me. Right when that first happened, that was my whole world. That was all I saw or felt or thought about was, right? It was blinding right there, right in front of me. And that was the Father's will before our Lord Jesus Christ. Every moment, ever before him, right there, seeking to do his Father's will. His Father's will is to show his mercy. To show his mercy in saving the most unsavable. To show his mercy. And that's our Lord. That's our Lord. His Father's will, all before him, to show his mercy. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, the only payment for sin. He's able. He's willing. And by that word willing, the scripture doesn't teach he's willing and waiting for you to ask. No, he was willing to be made a sacrifice, and he said it is finished. He's willing to show mercy. If you come to his sovereign throne asking for your sins to be forgiven, on the promise of this book, they will be. He promises to show mercy. Those who come to the throne begging for mercy, it's evidence that he's already called. That mercy's already been granted. Come to the throne and beg for mercy. Beg for mercy. Our Lord delights to show mercy. That's proof that we've been granted mercy, the faith to come and beg. Those that come to him are drawn. Those that come to him, he will show mercy. John 6 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up at the last day. Sinner, when we started this with all the comfort of the flesh, the comfort that flesh can find in our works and our deeds and in our heritage and being here this morning, all those things the flesh can find comfort in. But if you're like me and sitting there and find no comfort in those things, sinner, come to Christ. Come to Christ. We have evidence here. You'll not be turned away. What things do we need? We need all things. We need all things. All things in Adam taken away. We need the payment for the debt of our sin. We must be given all things in Christ. Scriptures don't end with the sin debt being paid. If you still got your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. That's there in verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Should live unto righteousness. Me? Live unto righteousness? Compare that back here to Romans chapter 5 in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Made righteous? We know 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. Made the righteousness of God in him. Compare that to what our Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The same, that is, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. What things must we have? We must be given a new nature, a pure nature, a new nature born of the Spirit. Ye must be born again, Christ said to Nicodemus. Scriptures are full of sinners who sought the Lord to rid them of their problem, but ultimately they weren't given grace to seek a oneness with him. Pharaoh sought the Lord to get rid of the plagues, right? I think that all Pharaoh prayed to the Lord to get rid of the frogs. He just wanted the debt gone, to get rid of the frogs. Whole multitude of the county, of the country, the Gadarenes, when the crazy man possessed of the legion living in the tombs, and the Lord rid that area, right, of the legion. The legion went to the pigs went to the sea. And they sent our Lord away. That's all they wanted. They wanted a get out of jail free card. That's all. Just make the frogs go away. Just make that go away. They weren't given grace to want a oneness with our Savior, with Jesus Christ. We must have a new nature. We must be born again. Is that then our righteousness? God forbid. Our righteousness isn't a thing. Our righteousness is Christ. It's Christ with him. Never outside of him. And in our text says that. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Always with him. Never outside of Christ. Never outside of Christ. What things must we have? We must have Christ. Our sacrifice. We must have Christ in us. Christ must be the double cure. You're familiar with the song. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In Christ, sinners are made pure, given a new nature. Read through Romans chapter 5 this afternoon. I meant to bring my bulletin up with me. Our call to worship this morning listed justification, faith, peace. In Christ, sinners are made pure, given a new nature. Again, read through Romans chapter 5 this afternoon. That lists we're given justification, faith, peace. We're also given tribulations, patience, experience, hope. Not empty hope. Not empty hope. Hope fulfilled in Christ. Joy. Reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Heavenly Father right now. Reconciliation. And he, that is Christ, as he is, that's what the scripture says, right? As he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world, reconciled with the Holy Heavenly Father. What things do we have? We have Adam's sin, we have Adam's nature, and we have death. Spiritual death. What things must we have? We must have Christ's payment for sin. We must have a new nature from above. Spiritual life, found only and always in Christ. And finally, how? How are these things given? Or rather, in whom are all these things given? In whom? Salvation is not a process. You know, Salvation is Christ. My call isn't to convince you that Christ's way of better. Christ's way is better. Of course Christ's way is better. Any fool listening or any fool who can read can see that Christ's way is better. Of course it is. My call is to come to Christ. Come to Christ. Not a way or a process, a person, Christ, our Savior. Come to Christ. I speak to myself again. Come to Christ. See the process of salvation that he already accomplished. See the necessity of why he was made the sacrifice of sin, because of our sin debt, because we are nothing, the necessity. See for whom he died, common sinners. The worst, the least likely to come, strangers, Gentiles, must needs go through Samaria, common sinners. See that he accomplishes salvation because of who he is. He's the Son of God, and Christ is God, and Christ is man. See that he accomplishes salvation because of who he is. Christ has the authority to accomplish salvation, Christ alone. Christ alone has the power. Christ alone has the goodness to see it through. See Christ in that. See that Christ is able to accomplish salvation because of who he is. He's all-powerful. Christ saw fit to finish salvation at a cost to himself that we can't imagine. We can't imagine. He did that because of who he is. All love and all mercy for all his people. Don't hear me say, come to the process. That's the way of death. Yeah, I identify as a Calvinist, I suppose. But you can identify as a Calvinist and miss Christ altogether. Living proof, standing right here. Any fool can see that's true. Read through the Bible and see the 5 points. Any fool can read and see that's true. Don't come to the process. Don't come to intellect. Don't come to knowledge of a thing. Come to Christ, who is all of the points, who is all, period. Come to Christ, who is all. Come to Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. Again, how? That is, but by what means? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Sin itself was laid on and in Christ. He could bear it. He could bear it because he was sinless, because of who he is. The thought of the thought of just the weight of that made his blood run backwards. The weight of our sin, bearing that sin. But he bore it. And in justice, God the Father extracted that payment that was required for sin. Full payment made. He didn't pull his punch or hold anything back. Christ paid the sin debt payment in full by the sacrifice of himself. Christ was given over to wicked men to be slain, true. But it was God the Father who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How? That is, by what means? By Christ's sacrifice. How are we given all things in him? How are we given all things in him? By Christ's sacrifice on the cross for sin. How? That is, in what manner? Freely. Isn't that what our text says? How shall not with him also freely give us all things? Listen to what John Gill wrote. John Gill says, God could never have been compelled to have given him. Christ could never have been merited by sinners. We couldn't have earned that. Could never have been merited by sinners. Nothing that they could give or do could have laid God under obligation to have bestowed Christ on them. Free of charge to the sinner, that is. By what manner? Free of charge. And freely, meaning without restriction. Freely, not grudgingly, but freely. Absolutely. As God does at all things, the manner in which God does all things, absolutely and completely. He freely given all things, completely and in honesty. Freely, because of Christ's work, it's right, it's proper, it's correct to freely bestow all to Christ's brethren. Freely because as a result of Christ's work, it would not be right for God to withhold all from those for whom Christ died. We know the song, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be right. I used this illustration at home the other day talking about this word freely. I used to work up the road a little bit in Richmond. I worked for a nursing facility there, and I was the lowest of the lowest on the totem pole. So one of my jobs was to clean out the sewer line when it backed up, and it backed up frequently. Working in a nursing home, nurse assistants loved to flush their gloves down the commode just to see me go out there and snake out the drain. So I'd be 3 inches deep and back up, and I'd have to snake that drain out. Boy, when I finally found, it might be 100 yards down the line, when I finally found that glove with that snake, that water went unimpeded, freely, right down the drain. That is the way that our Lord's blessings are given to us in Christ. Freely and without restriction. Freely. Freely without cost. Freely without restriction. Open-handed. The way we give to our children. Freely is the way he gives to his children. Freely. Freely. Without restriction. Freely. Grace. Not debt. And finally, in closing, what did Christ earn? What did Christ earn for us? Look here again. Stay right in our text in Romans chapter 8. What did Christ earn for us? So that how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look here in chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Predestinated, called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's close in prayer.